You are listening to the Central Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. Hi, I'm Pastor Adam Burton, and thank you for tuning in to this week's message. Before we get to it, though, I would love for you to join us for church online each Sunday morning at 10:45. You can watch on our website at cbcmaysville.com or on our Facebook page at Central Baptist Church. Also, if you are local, we would love for you to join us in person each Sunday at 10:45. We are located right on the banks of the Ohio River in the east end of Maysville, Kentucky at 437 Central Avenue. If we can pray for you, reach out to us on our website at cbcmaysville.com or on our prayer hotline. That number is 305-707-PRAY. That's 305-707-7729. I hope you enjoy this message.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, actually, we are going to be in the very last verse of 7, going into chapter 8, the first 11 verses of chapter 8. I was reading a sort of piece of presidential history. I'm not exactly sure the complete validity of it, so I'm taking a little bit of a, we'll just say, preacher editorial license with this. But it was on President Teddy Roosevelt. And, you know, Teddy Roosevelt prided himself on kind of being a man's man with the cowboy hat and all of that. And this story that I was reading about him, he was actually running for president at this time, and he was up at his farm up in New York, and a big campaign donor was coming to see him, and he was looking forward to getting a fairly sizable contribution to help to propel him to the presidency. And so this guy was kind of he was just not one of the elitist types, and he was wealthy, but kind of a working man. And so Teddy Roosevelt wanted to meet this guy out at his barn. And so he's out there at the barn, and the guy comes in, and Teddy's got his pitchfork, and he's gonna pitch some hay up into the loft. But as he's there, there's no hay to pitch. So he calls up to his farm man and says, hey, where's the hay? And he said, sorry, you didn't give me enough time to throw some down there so that you could pitch some up here. Meaning that he really wasn't that much of a farmer kind of a guy. So what he was doing, he was putting on a face for this donor so that he could pretend really that he was something that he was not. Now, I know no politician has ever been accused of putting on a front and kind of getting caught in some type of double standard. No, but that's a kind of a silly concept of a word that we all know and we all have experienced, and honestly, we have all probably been the ones that have been on the giving end of it as well, and that is hypocrisy. All right, I found a definition of it. It's going to be up here on the screen. It is the characteristic of acting in a way that is inconsistent with one's character, belief system, or speech. It's the characteristic of acting in a way that's inconsistent with our character, belief system, or speech. And it's something, often it's easier to see in other people too than it is to even see it in ourselves. And we're going to see this in Exhibit A in this morning's passage. And before we get into it, I kind of alluded to it in previous weeks, but some Bibles are going to omit this section completely. If yours is a translation like mine is, it's going to be in there, but you're going to have brackets around it, and it's going to say that the earliest manuscripts do not include these these verses. Now, I'm going to explain just real briefly, and I guarantee you I'm not going to give you enough to really satisfy you, but I could spend an entire, more than an entire service on kind of going down this trail as to why it's not here. So what I'm going to do on Wednesday, I'm going to post a video kind of digging in a little deeper as to why when these verses are not included in the normal text, but also explain why we still have confidence in the absolute authority, truthfulness, and inerrancy of God's word. In fact, the verses in this passage, we see kind of two of the things that atheists will use to kind of discredit Christianity. One would be the reliability of the God's word, and also the harshfulness of the penalties of the law in the Old Testament. And just a real quick synopsis, why these aren't. It says the earliest manuscripts do not include them. In fact, nowhere in any of the manuscripts for 500 years after Jesus did these verses ever surface. Regardless of whether it was from the Coptics or the Masoretes, those that kind of where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, it was not there. The early church fathers never addressed them. And in fact, no theologian in that studied the Greek ever even wrote about it till at least 1000 A.D. And in fact, when these fragments became scattered around, these verses were some of them were included where they are here. Others were put a little earlier in John chapter 7. And in fact, this scene was in some of their of the fragments was included in the Gospel of Luke. All right, and so. So you might think, well, why am I preaching a message that is not found in the Bible? And the reason that one that even that the councils as the scripture began to be formed as what we have it today, even keep it in there is because this scene is very likely happened. All right, this is a scene that fits right in line with Jesus' teaching. Right, it doesn't contradict Jesus in any way, and it gets to the spirit and to the message of Christ, and so we can preach this and not contradict any other scripture, but. As I said, there are parts of Scripture that are absolutely clear, and we need to hang our hats on those teachings. And then there are others that yes, while we can learn from them and glean from them, I'm not going to preach this with the absolute authority that I might from down to the letter of the text. And so part of the reasons why most modern scholars do believe that it probably is not included where it is right here. The language, the writing, honestly fits more of Luke than it does of John. But nonetheless, as we will see here, it is a very well-known passage. And one, I know that it speaks greatly to me and greatly convicts me, and my prayer is that it does the same to you. So we're going to look at the scene of the woman caught in adultery. So let's read these 12 verses here. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they may have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down, and he wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up, and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and he wrote in the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up. And he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." May God bless the reading of his word. So Jesus' relationship with the religious leaders is getting more and more fractured by the moment. And now we see Jesus from teaching. The crowds are still a little unsure about Jesus. Some are believing in him, which really upsets the religious leaders. And then others are like, "Man, this guy's still a little out there." And so we noticed from last week that they wanted him to be arrested, but the commanders of the police, they just like, "Look, we're not sure about arresting this guy." And so now they're trying to bait him, to entrap him in breaking the law, so that they can arrest him and deal with him. And how do they do this? Well, they do this by making Jesus the judge. It's almost like they're having an impromptu to trial here. So Jesus is there at the temple courts, right on the stairs, and he's teaching as he has been for many days. And so the Pharisees, they come and they bring this woman in front of him, and they just throw him at the foot of the stairs. Now there's many different things that are wrong with this, many different ways that we can go, and we'll touch on several of them here this morning. But I find it interesting that where Jesus is teaching there on the stairs is where people would come and place their money. For we know in the first century and then even before that women did not hold much standing in a society. They were often thought of as property. But the level with which the Pharisees and the scribes treated this woman is not only disrespectful, but it is downright evil. For we see that she was caught in adultery. Now, the law for one being caught in adultery is death. That's what the Old Testament law teaches. In fact, I have it here, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22. And there's another passage in Leviticus, but it says, if a man is found lying with the wife of another man, what does it say? Both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. Now, what do we see here in the law that we do not see in and practice here in the footsteps of the temple courts. Well, as my daddy would say, you know, it takes two to tango. Right? And so that's, but if you put it back up here real quick, Mike, it says that, there it is. Yes. If a man is found, it says, both of them shall die. So right from the get-go, we see that the Pharisees and the scribes aren't concerned about justice. But to make it even more outlandish, what's taking place here is that this law was rarely enforced. Because in order to have enough evidence to convict one in court, the bar was set so high that it was near impossible in order to be able to catch someone in the act of adultery, you had to have two male witnesses. Now, look, I'm not going into details on that, but most of the time you're not going to have a crowd there in what's taking place. And so rarely was this law applied. And in fact, we have cases in the Old Testament where adultery did take place, but instead of being put to death or a stoning, a divorce would take place. But yet, these Pharisees and scribes say, Jesus, how are you going to carry out justice? Right? For Moses says that if a woman commits or a person commits adultery, that she should be stoned. And of course, we know whomever is the writer of this editorializes and says that this they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Now, I just want to just kind of make a kind of a clarification here, especially for in today's time where we are. For in our culture, adultery is not illegal, right? And it is, and in some circles, it may not even just be overlooked, but it may even be celebrated. And as I was studying this passage, and I've read it countless times before and heard many sermons on it and Bible studies, but one of the things I think that we tend to kind of run to because we see such a grave injustice taking place here. And, you know, we have to kind of make some assumptions, and we have to be very careful in doing that with Scripture, but she may very well have been set up from the get-go, all right, because of the fact that they brought her. I mean, it could very well be a complete charade that was taking place. But as I read and meditate on it, it very well could be that she indeed was committing adultery. Maybe they got word from there. Maybe there was some conspiracy going on. But we know that Jesus at the end tells her to go and to sin no more, offering forgiveness for her sin. But a lot of times when I hear this, we try to minimize the sin of adultery. And as I was seeing that the penalty for adultery is death. I don't believe, and obviously Jesus didn't hear, that someone should be stoned to death for adultery. I just began seeing faces of people that I've known that have sadly been caught in that sin. And almost every time there a death occurred. It was the death of a marriage. or the death of a stable home life, or the death of one being allowed to be a father or a mother to their children. Well, it's not a physical death. But the sin of adultery in the New Testament speaks time and time again of sexual immorality, not just the effects that it has on the sinner and the others who sinned against, but also the sin that it has outside. I mean, the church in Corinth was so bound up in sexual immorality that it infected the entire church. And so what I don't want us to take away from this passage and where we're going to end up here is minimizing the sin that has taken place. But instead, I want us to see how great of a Savior we have. For we know Jesus' example that while there is punishment with sin, there are consequences for sin, Jesus does not condemn, but rather he offers forgiveness, redemption, and new life. So this woman is laying here at the feet of Jesus, laid bare for all to see, for all to mock, and in her mind, stoning may be the best thing that she could end up with. Facing what the rest of her life would entail. For at best, it would be some type of shunning. If she was married here, divorce at best, what would her life be like? She doesn't have anything to say. She really doesn't have a defense, for she was caught in adultery. I mean, she could say, well, where's the man? But look, I mean, based on society, nobody's going to listen to what she said. There was really nothing she could do. She was at the lowest of low. She was laying at the stairs where Jesus is, thinking her fate is sealed. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't argue the law with them. He doesn't say, well, where's the man? Where is he? The law says this, and he doesn't argue the law with them. No, he gets down on his hands and his knees and he starts writing in the sand. Now, there's a lot of speculation, and we have to, because it is not given to us here. What is he writing there? I don't know. Maybe he's writing the name of the man where he is. Maybe some have said that he's writing the law of Moses as God gave the law to Moses on the tablets. Maybe he's writing the names of these Pharisees and the scribes that are there with him. But he doodles, writes on the ground. They weren't satisfied at this moment with it. No, they continue to ask him, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And what is he? He stands up, and here he goes. He says, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And after he says it, he immediately goes back down and starts writing on the ground. Those few words, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Those few words completely shut up those whose life it was to speak. In fact, they were so good at it that when they spoke, everybody stopped and listened. They always had something to say, but no, they closed their mouths. And they went away one by one, beginning with who? With the older ones. Now, we don't know exactly why it was the older ones that went away first. You know, maybe they're maybe they're just older and wiser, knowing, we see what he's trying to do here. He's trying to trick us into, and getting out of Dodge. Or, I don't know, maybe Jesus is tallying up times that they have themselves committed adultery, where we just kind of sweep it under the rug and pretend it never happened. But regardless, they all left. Until who was left? Jesus and this woman. This woman who is left alone standing before him. And Jesus stands up, and what does he say? He says, "Woman, where are they? Where are they here? They're no one condemned you?" And this is where just words on a page, I don't think can grasp what I said here. She says, "No one, Lord. No one." Now, does she? I don't think she says this in a celebratory way. I think she's like, a sigh of relief. I can almost be assured there was great weeping. Part tears of thankfulness, maybe tears of remorse for what she has done. But look at how Jesus responds to her. He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, sin no more." Now, a lot of times we several passages in the Bible kind of used it to kind of go off one extreme or the other. And so sometimes we see, Jesus says, "Well, let you be without sin, be the first one to, throw a stone," meaning that, look, if you've, and unless you're perfect, then you can't really call anybody out on their sin. And, well, that's not the case at all. And thankfully, we as a society aren't built upon that, because we have a legal system that brings about justice, although imperfectly, but it's what keeps things going, keeps us safe, the boundary, the rules that we live in. So obviously Jesus is not saying that it doesn't matter what you do. Hey, look, none of that matters. Jesus doesn't here just say, look, honey, it's okay. It doesn't matter what No, he says, "I don't condemn you, but you go from now on and do what? Sin no more." If he just said, "Look, it's no big deal," well, she could just go back to the man or wherever she was going. But no, he tells her that, "You are now changed." He does not condemn, but he offers new life. We don't have any more of this lady here other than the words that we have of Jesus. But when I see what he says and how he embraces this person, I find myself more and more grateful that he has chosen to send to save me. See, I think for many times whenever we read the Bible, we read ourselves into it, and that's not always a bad thing, but we need to be careful in doing so, because sadly, most of the time we reduce things to we're either this or we're that. You know, either we're the, you know what, we're the adulterous woman here, and look, like nobody can tell me that I'm wrong, because look, you're just as bad as I am. And that's not the purpose of Jesus saying that. No, he is saying that to show how good and how gracious he is. But sometimes we find ourselves on the Pharisee or the scribe side. We're the self-righteous. On the outside, we keep all of the rules. And you know, when we mess up the rules here, there, you know, people are like, hey, that's all right, we'll just sweep that one. You know what? Look, you're not like some of those other people. You know, it's okay when you do, almost like we have two sets of rules for people. And I don't think most of us are either one or the other. But honestly, I really find myself just in my own life wrestling in between of the two. But both of them, regardless, see ourselves as the woman laid bare for all to see. Our sins are out in the open. Or whether we're back here as the well-to-do Pharisees and scribes thinking, man, look, hey, yeah, I mean, I do some, you know, some bad things, but I'm not like, nothing like they do. Regardless of where we are, we're in need of the same. We're in need of the grace and the mercy of Jesus. For if this woman believed in Jesus, she is far greater than the Pharisees' unbelief. For we can look the part, we can sound the part, but yet we can still be so far from God and still be dead in our sins. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is Christ Jesus our Lord. The self-righteous hypocrite needs Jesus. The adulterous woman needs Jesus, but the beauty of Jesus is that he offers forgiveness to both. We see that with Nicodemus, the Pharisee. And we see that this scene is so similar to where Jesus just a few chapters ago healed the lame man, and he said, go take up your sin and or take up your mat, and well, and he said, go and sin no more. So when we trust in Jesus, we are no longer the same, whether that is the self-righteous or the, you know, the outcast of society. No, our identity is changed to a child of God. We are given that new identity, and that is what gives us the power to go and to sin no more. Now, does that mean that we never sin anymore? Not at all. No, we're all a work in progress, seeking day by day to become more and more like Jesus. But for those that are on the end of it, just feels like you can't ever do anything right. Just feels like you can't ever get ahead. And you know that you just feel defeated. Maybe you keep trying and it's just not working for you. I would just say quit trying and come and lay yourself before Jesus. For He will give you forgiveness. He will give you new life regardless of what you have done. There is hope, but it's only found in Jesus Christ. And for those that are on the more self-righteous side, may we do the same. May we humble ourselves and look to the cross of Christ. For our sin is what has held Him there until it was accomplished. I came across this quote from C.S. Lewis, and man, it just really, I think, just made great sense of us. Where I think we lie in this battle, especially us here in church this morning, and see here on the screen, it says, humans are very seldom either totally sincere or totally hypocritical. Their moods change, their motives are mixed, and they are often themselves quite mistaken as to what their motives are. It's easy to call out someone as being hypocritical. But oftentimes when we look in the mirror, what do we see? We see the same. But the interesting thing about being hypocritical is sometimes we're the ones, it's like we got, that's our sixth sense, is we're able to pick it out, and it's almost in everybody. It's like, you know, that church, and you know, I just can't go there because that church is just full of hypocrites. You know, man, you know, with that, I can't go over to that person's house. I just look, they're just all hypocrites, and it just seems like everywhere you go they're hypocrites. But you know, country saying goes that that's kind of like the pot calling the kettle black. Because friends, we're all hypocrites. Why? Because we're all sinners. And so we need to experience God's grace, but we also need to extend that grace. And so my prayer for us as a church is that one, that we won't be a place that kind of just tries to explain away and try to minimize what Scripture says with regards to God's holiness and how we are to live, but at the same time that we will speak that truth always in love, and never condemn. That is not ever our place. For we should always seek to offer forgiveness, to call others to repentance through great humility, knowing that we too are in need of God's grace. Came across another quote this morning. I was on a roll this morning. But it said this. It says, the essence of the Christian message is not behave, but behold. Behaving isn't going to get you into heaven. Behaving may make you look good on the outside. But let's be honest. How many of us are good at behaving? If we're good at anything, we're just good at not letting other people see it. Instead of being a behavior school, I'd much rather be a place for people to behold the goodness, the greatness, and the holiness of God and the mercy that He offers us. So as we close here, we're going to actually close with the song that Daniel sang. He's going to come up here. And it's just our time to respond however you need to. And I just was thinking, you know, the God offered forgiveness to this woman. It was laid here at the steps of Jesus. And all of her out there in the open, it was all laid bare. But that was the best place for her to be. Close to Jesus.
Pastor Adam again, thank you for listening to this message. Do you feel God working in your heart? Is He calling you to be saved? Are you ready to follow Jesus? If so, we want to hear from you. Reach out to us on our website at cbcmaysville.com or on our prayer hotline at 305-707-PRAY. That's 305-707-7729. We want to connect with you to send you some free resources to help you to know what it looks like to follow Jesus. And I would love to hear your feedback on our sermon podcast. You can email me personally at adam@adamburton.net. And don't forget both our online church service at cbcmaysville.com and on Facebook, as well as our in-person service every Sunday at 10:45. I'll be there, and I hope you are too. Well, I look forward to joining you again next week for Central Baptist Church's Sermon Podcast. God bless.